attention to what is in his heart and when even to release it. And I just believe that the Father's heart is absolutely bursting. He is so wanting us to be grounded in the message of the Father heart. You know, that changed everything for us individually. You know, we knew Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And, you know, it was a real revelation that Jesus was wanting to lead us to the Father so that we didn't work out, or we didn't work out of fear, but we began to work out of love. And it doesn't seem like work when you're in love, does it? And so there I've said a few words. Amen.
You preached half my message, dear love.
Wonderful. By the way, sorry about that little thing there. What I think we really need to arrange that back there a bit more. I mean, this room is way too small for the people that are coming. So we need to figure out a better system. I think we probably put the coffee and everything else outside so that it becomes less of a distraction. Maybe I'm just getting crotchety in my old age. Yeah. But help me, Jesus. Father, we just commit this this little message into your hands. Father, we thank you, God, for the revelation of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this awesome truth that you've been pouring out in these days like never before, Father, where we're discovering, whoa, that you're such a good Father, a good Daddy. Lord, we have the freedom to call you Daddy, this great God who spoke the world into existence, the star-breathing God. You spoke the stars into existence. And yet you made it possible for us to call you Daddy. That we can be your sons and your daughters, like in a real, real way. So, Father, I ask that you would even take this time as we share and just plant that truth just a little bit deeper into our spirits, into our hearts, into our souls, that the ramifications of that truth would just spread into every part of our lives. It'll touch our relationships with our family members or people we work with, church people. Lord, every aspect of our life will be so transformed because we're transformed from the inside out by this awesome love that you have for us. Holy Spirit, help us. Help me to communicate this as effectively as I can. Well, in Jesus' name, amen. This particular thing I'm going to be talking about is life in the Father's house. That's how I've entitled my message. And it actually came out of the very first service we had in this building. For those of you who don't know, we just moved. We were meeting in a different location for about a year and a half, and then we just moved. This is our third Sunday in this location. And the very first Sunday, God just showed up in a wonderful way, and very spontaneously we were doing a lot of harp and bowl. It was a bit of worship and then intercession and worship and intercession. And it went for, you know, quite a while. In the midst of that, I kept hearing this phrase over and over, the Father's house, the Father's house, the Father's house. This is the Father's house. And I even said at one point that even though the name of this church is Catch the Fire Scarborough Campus, Catch the Fire, our DNA, the reality is that we're meant to be the Father's house. We're meant to be a place where the Father is honored, where he's celebrated, where he's served, where he's given the first place. And when that happens, everything else falls into its proper place. And we get to be kids in the Father's house. We get to see him do, we get to play with our daddy. We get to do awesome things in his presence. And so as I was thinking about that two Sundays ago, and even making up my message two Sundays ago on the fly, I had some time to really reflect some more. And I think this is going to be a two or three part message. And so we'll just go, you know, from fast until we stop and then start praying for people. So what does it look like? What does it look like to have a church where the love of the Father is preeminent, where we actually live in the reality, not just in terms of theology or doctrine, or just a good idea or a new fad. You know, that's what everybody's talking about these days. We're not so much into that. We want to know, what does it really mean for us to live as human beings, conscious as possible of this God who absolutely loves us, who smiles over us, who thinks that we're awesome. One of our favorite verses that Elsie and I share together is Song of Solomon's 4:7, which says, "You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no blemish in you." Shaga. Boomba. "You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no blemish in you." That was our personal verse, and we had that on our wedding thingamajig. But it's too good for us to keep to ourselves, because the Father is actually saying that over all of us as His children. "You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no blemish in you." And of course, there is resistance on your part, because you live with yourself 24/7, and you know. And if you don't know, your husband can tell you, or your wife can tell you, that you have blemishes. But the glorious thing is that through the lens of the cross, when the Father looks at us, what He sees is a blemish-free lover of God. Isn't that stunning? That's a revelation to live for and to die for, people. That this God of this universe is not an angry God full of wrath, waiting to whack you on the head because you've done something wrong. God, by nature, in His essence, He's not angry. He has wrath. Wrath is part of His dealing with sin and sinfulness. But His very essence is love. His very essence is light. We sang earlier about the holiness of God. In that same, in John, it says, God is love. God is love. That's His essence. And He loves us as a wonderful Father. And I'm so happy I have this slide, this presentation, because otherwise, you know, I'd just be all over the place. So anyway, here we go. We talk a lot about the love of God, agape, right? We all know, if you've been in a Christian church for any length of time, you know that the word that we translate into English as love in the Greek is agape. And agape means a covenantal love. It's a love of God's will. God made a decision to call you His beloved, and he made a contract. You give your life to Jesus, and therefore He has a contract with you, so He loves you. And that's absolutely true. But there's also another nuance, another dimension to the word love. And that is also translated. There are a couple of uses of that word in the New Testament, and it's phileo. And phileo is much more of a demonstrated, a natural affection. It's an affection. It's not a love of. It's not a contractual love. It's a love of affection. It's a love that you can actually feel. Phileo love is the kind of love that exists between family members. In a healthy family situation, you know, family members. Sandra, okay? So what does it look like to have a church community like ours, which is called the Father's House in terms of our DNA, where both agape, covenantal love, commitment love is there, but also affection? Some of you are new, so let me just give you this quick illustration that I've often used to kind of depict these two loves. About just under 9 years ago, on April 20th, 2002, the earth stood still for a moment. In fact, the earth shook, because there was an earthquake on that day in Toronto, because Elsie and I got married on that day. And we stood up in front of a priest, Steve Long, and we had a bunch of guests, or witnesses, I mean, there. And we actually made an agape covenant with each other. We stood up and said, what did we say again?
We're stuck together until death do us.
You know the usual thing that people say at weddings? What is it? I promise, that's of the will, I promise, or I will love you in sickness and in health, for good, for worse, for better, for poor, for richer, for poorer. That was an agape covenant that we made. We stood before God, represented by a priest, Steve Long, and witnesses, and we made a covenant with each other saying that we will do these things, that we will stick together like a stamp on a letter. You see why I need notes? But then suppose if that was all that existed over the last 9 years between me and Elsie. Oh, I love you with the love of commitment, and I don't have to tell you I love you again, and we just have to... What kind of marriage would that be? Thank God that there's another dimension to it. There's actually a genuine affection that we actually feel for each other. And that is what is very possible. That's what God's offering to us as his children. We can have his agape love. We do have his agape love. You give your life to Jesus, and God promises, I love you. So we have that commitment. But there's also another dimension where God has affection for us, and we can actually feel and live in that affection. I tell you, when that became... When I first began to study this and hear this message, it began to revolutionize my life. Because no longer was I serving God based on the fact, you know, God loves me, therefore I have to scrunch up my will, I have to grit my teeth, and I have to love him back, and I'm going to love him back by giving my life to him and serving him and going to the nations to preach the gospel, and then I get burnt out. When I began to realize that by the Spirit of God... The Spirit comes to us, and he touches us, and he helps us, and we can be nurtured by this love of affection. It began to transform everything, because then it makes it so much easier to love God back. He first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. It's easier for us to love him back when we're being nurtured by this kind of love, this love that touches us and we feel it. It touches our emotions, it touches our every part of our being. So that's the kind of love that we want to have in this place. You've also heard me talk about God as a community of love. This is an old phrase that was used even in the first century. And in the third century, among the Christians, they were talking about God as a community of love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit is the bond that makes it all together. And that has been a phrase that's been used throughout the centuries, really, and it's been revived in some ways by some of the people who've been teaching us about the Father heart of God. And we're understanding this, God is a community of love. And the glorious news is that he actually wants us to be part of that community of love. Jesus came into this world so that we can experience the love of God. We can live in that love of God. We can be part of that community of love. So what does it look like where this God who's a community of love is honored, he's served, he's celebrated, and he's central? Imagine for a moment, as I was thinking about this, I saw this bicycle wheel. You know how a bicycle wheel looks, right? It's round, and then you've got spokes that lead to a hub. And one of the things that God was speaking to me as I was looking at this picture is that we are the spokes. And it's as we individually keep God central in our lives, as we walk along this journey of faith, keeping God central, we as the spokes draw closer to each other. Do you see that picture? I know some of you wouldn't, so I have a diagram. And I deliberately picked a kind of rugged-looking, of the options I had, I picked this one because it really reflects the fact that we're all human beings, sinful, broken, bruised, brutalized by this life, by this world, and yet God smiles on us, and he puts us in community so that he, when he remains the hub, the center point, we the spokes, even though we may start off at a distance from each other, as we draw towards God, we get closer to each other. Do you see it now? Glory to God. Well, that's what God wants us to do in this house, whole of faith, where he's the Father, where his love is being expressed. Another thing I thought about recently, actually even just yesterday, is the Our Father. You know, Jesus taught the disciples and taught us to pray. He taught us to pray, Our Father. He didn't say, My Father. He didn't say, okay, you pray this, guys. Pray, My Father. John, well, you're not John. John, you pray, Our Father. Peter, you pray, My Father. Peter, you pray, My Father. Simon, you pray, My Father. No, he says, when you pray, pray Our Father. Inherent in that Our Father is the sense that we are meant to be brothers and sisters. It's Our Father. He's not our individual Father. He's Our Father. So when we live in this community of love, in this household of faith, where it's the Father's house, we are living with a genuine sense of brotherly love, of family love. And somebody said amen because that was the cool point. Okay, I'm going to need to go fast here. Okay. Identity in the Father's house. Like I already said, that, we may have, some churches see themselves as a boot camp, right? So we're in a mission, we're in a military campaign, okay? So we're here in a boot camp, we're being trained up, and we're going to go out. Or some of us see the church as a hospital, where the wounded and the sick come, and they get healed up, and they get sent out. Or some people see the church as a training camp, or training and equipping place where you come, it's a school, you come and you're taught, and you're equipped to go out and to do stuff. All those things may be true. And that's true for us because we're very much into all those things I just mentioned, caring for people, getting people healed up, training people up so they can go out. But our primary identity absolutely needs to be, this is the Father's house. This is the Father's house. And here are a couple of characteristics of the Father's house. Oh, you remember I was going to say that, okay, let's just go on. There are many images. Primary identity is the Father's house. I just made a point. It's going to be known as a place, this place, Scarborough campus, Catch the Fire Scarborough campus. I mean, all of Catch the Fire, but we are actually contending for a place where we're contending for a church or a gathering of people which is known for the fact that the presence of God resides. We're gonna live and we're gonna die for this. We're gonna die to ourselves and whatever it takes, but we're gonna have the presence of God residing in this place. And not just residing, but presiding. He's not just here, but he's actually running the show. He's the one who's leading this church. He's the senior pastor. Bless Steve Long. But the Holy Spirit is the leader of this place. It's also going to be a safe place where prodigals can come home. And where those who are striving can also come and find a place of rest for their striving hearts. Luke 15. Let me just make this point and then I think we'll close. And we'll save the rest for later. Luke 15, verses 22 to 24 say, but this is the prodigal son's story. You know it, don't you? You know the prodigal son's story, don't you? The father had two sons. I know that we preach this in the context of evangelism and getting people who are not believers to become believers, but the thing starts off by saying the father had two sons. They already were in a relationship with him. The father had two sons. And one of the sons, the younger son, decided that he needed to go out and have fun. So he asked the father for his portion of the inheritance, even before the father passed away. And so he went off. And the Bible says he spent all of his money in riotous living. Some versions of the Bible say. Other versions say that he wild living. But it was just, he just went nuts for a while. He thought he was having a great time. He was enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. So he was doing that. And then there was a famine that came. And the scriptures say that he actually found a job where he was, as a Jewish boy, he was feeding pigs, which is against all kind of religious rules. He was feeding pigs. And even worse, he was saying, even the pigs have food, but I don't have any food. So he came to his senses, the Bible says. He came to his senses and decided to return to his father's house. But he was going back to his father's house with the mentality of, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be a slave. I'm going to be a hired help in my father's house. And you know the story. The father, so he's rehearsing a speech as he's making his way back to his father's house. And the scripture says that the father saw him off in a distance coming home. And the father ran out to meet him. The father ran out to meet his son to bring him home. He began to give his speech. And the father says, in essence, he said, shush. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. In other words, returning him right away to sonship. He wants to be a hireling, a servant in my house, but that will not do, because in my father's house, when the prodigals come home, they come home to be sons. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. As I was reflecting on this story for this message, I was thinking of the fact that if they elder son, you guys know the story, so I wouldn't take time to give the whole thing to you. The elder son wasn't quite happy with the fact that the younger son came back. But here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I felt the Lord say to me as I'm reflecting on this. If the elder son, or even one of the hirelings, had any inkling into the heart of his father, he himself would have been running after his brother. He would have gone looking for his brother to tell him, to bring him home, to let him know that forgiveness was available for him. See, the father was looking off in the distance in the cool of the day. This is my imagination, or my sanctified imagination. That the father, every single day, maybe before he went to work, he would wake up and he would look for his son. At the cool of the day, he would look off in the distance again. Is my son coming? And in his heart, he was saying, Adam, where are you? My son, Adam, where are you? In the cool of the day. Do you see the reference I'm making back to Genesis? When the father went looking for his son, Adam and Eve. This is the heart of the Father. It's not just a good story that Jesus told. It's the heart of the Father from the beginning of time, from Genesis. This was the Father's heart. Because even though he knew that Adam and Eve had sinned, he went looking for them anyway. And so this father was looking out into the distance, looking for his father. Forgiveness is always available. There are some evangelical churches and people who teach that you have to repent in order to have the forgiveness of God. I want to suggest to you that we need to turn that around. The forgiveness of God is available the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. When they were taking the communion, he said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." From that moment on, the forgiveness of sins was available to all humanity. Forgiveness is available to each one of us. What we need to do is we need to receive and to accept that forgiveness. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God is not asking us to repent and to become perfect before he forgives us. Forgiveness is there. Forgiveness is there. Love is given in this house where the Father resides and presides. Love is given and love is received. The Son, even though he initially thought he couldn't be a son anymore, so he was going to be a servant, as soon as he heard the overtures of his Father's love, put on the best robe on him, give him the sandals, give him the ring of sonship, he didn't resist. He embraced that love. He received that love. He received the reinstatement to his place of sonship. In this place, this house will be a place where when the prodigals come home, they will learn, we will learn to receive the love of the Father. We will learn to embrace the love of the Father and to live as sons, not as sinners, not as slaves. We'll live as sons in this house. We'll be restored to our true identity. I tell you, nothing changes your identity like a revelation of the Father's heart. Those of you who've been in this church for a while, you've heard me tell my story of how I wrestled with this. You know, I was a missionary for many, many years, preaching the gospel, different parts of the world, seeing people come to Christ. It was all exciting. And I really felt that, you know, I was doing the work of God. I was a worker in the kingdom. And that was the mantra, right? I'm a worker in the kingdom. And I come back to Toronto back in 1995. And I go to visit my friend. We have lunch together. He was kind of a mentor. Some of you know him, Lawrence Bernstein, Messianic Jewish brother who was kind of a mentor to me. And I'm talking to Lawrence, and I'm telling him about the good stuff that's happening. And all that he would say to me, well, he said many things to me, but the thing that he said to me was, you know, you just need to know the Father loves you. You just need to know the Father really loves you, that God really loves you. And when he said that, it was offensive to me. Like it's offensive to some of you. What are you telling me stuff like this for? I know that stuff already. That's essentially what I said to Lawrence in my heart. What are you telling me the Father loves me? Of course I know that. I've been preaching that all over the world. Tell me something I don't know. The fact of the matter is, I may have known that God loves me because I read it in the Bible and I had good teaching. But the fact of the matter is that that truth never really penetrated into my heart, that place from which we live our lives. And it's been taking me since 1996, whenever that happened, all this time to begin to understand and to understand the implications from my life when I receive this fact, this truth, this love, this affection of God into my heart. And I can tell you one of the fruits of that is right here. I'm actually married because I'm beginning to discover the love of God. It's been bringing healing to my heart. I was such a driven person, unbelievably driven. You think the elder brother was bad? Oh my gosh. I was such a driven person. And of course, there's lots of history and reasons for that in terms of my own family makeup. But it's only as I began to discover the love of God for me personally, like in a real way, in my heart of hearts, that things began to change. And this place, we will preach this message until we're blue in the face, that the Father loves you. The Father smiles over you. The Father thinks you're his awesome princess. He thinks you're an amazing son. You are altogether beautiful, my hunk of burning love. There is no blemish in you. Well, maybe next week or later I'll talk about how do we actually balance that reality, because we do have stuff in our lives that God wants to deal with. One of the things that our pastor John Arnott says, that God loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So I don't want to negate for one moment the reality of there's stuff that we need to deal with. But let this be preeminent in your heart and in your mind, that God loves you. God absolutely loves you. He loves you in ways that you don't even comprehend. One of the most stunning and mind-boggling ways that God demonstrates his love for us is in the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago, though he was God, God of very gods. He funneled himself down into an invisible cell, an invisible embryo, to be implanted into the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was born into this world, and he lived this life. His mission in this world, Jesus himself says, that the Son of Man, meaning himself, Jesus, the Son of Man, came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was Jesus' mission statement. He came into this world primarily to give his life as a ransom for many, for you and me. He died a horrible death on the cross, full of pain and anguish and suffering. He even cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very same kind of forsakenness, the very same kind of aloneness that many of us, you and I, feel in the quiet moments of our life, when we're by ourselves on our bed at night, or wherever we experience this, that forsakenness, that sense of lostness. Jesus himself willingly entered into that experience for all of us. He was beaten, he was bruised, he was brutalized. And the Bible says that the sins, your sins and mine, were laid on him. Your sins and my sins were laid on Jesus. The Bible says that the righteous, that means Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin. If you think about that, that's a stunning statement, that this perfect God from all creation, who lives outside of creation, from all eternity, this perfect God, who is light, the Bible says, who is holy, the Bible says, he became sin. He just didn't take a few sins on his body. He actually became sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. That is absolutely amazing to think about. And he did it because he loved us. He did it to bridge the gap, that separation that we all know that we live with, that separation between this amazing God and ourselves. And he makes it possible now for us to be reconnected to this God. Isn't that an amazing thing? This is how God demonstrated his love for us. In the light of this fact that Jesus Christ, God of very gods, became a man to die on the cross, to rise again from the dead, I want to suggest to you that he doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. He is God. We are not. And so even though we have to live with mystery, Job knew what it was like to live with mystery. We even have more insight into the story of Job than Job himself did. Job was not privy to the conversation that God and the enemy had at the beginning of the story. Job didn't know anything about that. He just went through the events. We get to read about it now with a fuller picture. And even at the end, when God restored twice fold everything to Job, he never did answer Job's question, why did this happen? Why did I suffer this? Job, being the man of faith that he was willing to live with mystery. He was willing to trust the heart of God when he couldn't see the hand of God. So I want to pray a couple of things right now. If there's anybody who feels that they want to make a recommitment of their lives to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've never given your life to Jesus, ever, if you've never made a decision in your heart to say, I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of my life, the boss of my life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And I'll help you with that by leading you in a prayer. It's a very simple thing. Jesus has done all the work. He's done all the work. Like I said about the Father and forgiveness, forgiveness is there for us. It's available to us. We just need to accept it. And the way that we accept it is by making a decision to receive Jesus into our lives. So I'm going to say a prayer. And if there's anybody in this room who, A, you've never given your life to Jesus, and you just feel the compulsion to do that now, maybe your heart's beginning to beat a bit faster, maybe your palms are sweating, that's the work of the Spirit. That's the job of the Spirit, is to woo you, to draw you to Jesus. And Jesus draws you to the Father. So that's category A. You've never given your life to Jesus. There's others here who have given, at some point in their past, they've given their lives to Jesus, but for whatever reason, your love for Jesus, your dedication to Jesus has grown cold. And if you want to make a recommitment this morning, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. Okay? Oh, Father. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you for revealing yourself to be such an awesome, loving God.